A child who grows up around adults must be fascinated by some of the things that seem to fascinate us. If you were a child trying to figure out an adult's world and how an adult thinks, what would you think about these? I mean, you're a little kid and your curiosity and your puzzlement must be high, because every time adults come or go anywhere, they pull these things out as if they are the pass to life. You don't go into a house that adults don't pull them out. You don't leave the house, adults. You can't even seem to find your car in the parking lot that you don't pull one of these things out. And a child is going, what in the world are these things? Now, they may learn the name pretty early. A little kid will learn the word keys. And a child will find their mama's keys and immediately will go to a door and start trying to do something as if it does something magically. I don't know what it does. I don't know what it is, but there's something pretty significant about this. If I can borrow that sort of analogy, I would say there would be many things that a child would be trying to figure out for an adult. Objects that seem to, we're not sure what they're really for. I know their name, but what are they for? But my point in this would be pretty simple. If you encounter God at any level, the God who really exists, the God who reveals himself, if you encounter God at any level, you're going to find he doesn't have a lot of things. In fact, he has a singular thing that seems to be prominent. And like a child, I may learn its name, but what in the world? I don't think I understand. I'm puzzled. What is it? And the thing that you would come into contact with the living God immediately is this thing called the cross. It makes no sense. Why is God, at every time you bump into him, why is the cross so prominent? You read in Genesis that the seed of woman is going to crush the head of the serpent and Satan, and the serpent's head will bruise the heel, and you're going, what's that? And then you find out it's about the cross. You are also in the book of Exodus, or in the book of Genesis, and you find Abraham goes on the mountain and he takes his son, and God himself provides a sacrifice on the son of the son. And you're looking at that whole rather bizarre passage. You go, what's that about? I don't think I understand. And then I read the rest of the Bible and go, oh, it's about the cross. I go into Exodus and I find about a Passover lamb that God releases the prisoners and he sets the captives free. And there's something about the Passover lamb, and what's that all about? And then I read the rest of the Bible and go, oh, that was about the cross. I go into Psalm 22 and I read these sweet, wonderful psalms, and then I find psalms like Psalm 22 about the piercing of the hands and the feet and the bones not broken, and I find the crowd gathered, and I find my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'm going, what is this bizarre passage? And I find it's about the cross. I go to Isaiah 53, tells me that the Messiah is coming throughout Messiah, Isaiah tells me. And I'm trying to figure what kind of Messiah is coming, and Isaiah 53 tells me about his stripes and his wounds, and we're healed, and I find it's about the cross. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm reading them breathlessly. I remember as first time I ever really read Scripture, it really came alive for me. I remember very distinctly the chapter in my life. And I am reading it, and I am enthralled in the pages, and I find that the grand finale of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the cross. And yes, the resurrection. They're tied together. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, the first time he ever speaks to a crowd. First time the gospel's ever proclaimed and the church has started in his sermons on the cross, the crucifixion of Christ. Paul writes to the Romans and talks about the cross. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he said, it is the preaching of the cross, foolishness to the world, but it's the wisdom of God. If you won't understand anything about God, you don't understand the cross. Chapter after chapter, book after book, verse after verse, the cross. Every time you encounter God, he's reaching in his pocket and pulling out the cross. You come to Revelation, we finish the entire book. We started in Genesis, and it's about the cross. We go all the way to Revelation, and I find that the elders in heaven are throwing their crowns before him, and all the creatures are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what's all that about? What are they praising him for? And the answer is, it's about the Lamb who was slain, but, and you begin, and it's about the cross. The cross. This morning, it is absolutely essential that we spend some time like children with a little bewilderment probably going, I know the word. I even know what it looks like. I even know some sloppy language about it. But I don't understand. Tell me why the cross matters like it does. This morning I get to speak on broad, great, huge panoramic themes. It's a subject too big for this little kid. And yet at the same time, this morning, we have an incredible privilege to grasp more of that understanding. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, something happened on that day that impacts all other days. Father, the cross is not about some cultural celebration we do on a day. Father, every single day of our life it impacts us. But Father, that one day, a day that corresponds to a Sunday morning following that Friday of the cross, Father, we get to celebrate that this morning. Father, help us to walk out of here today with a greater sense of appreciation and gratitude and a better comprehension of who you are. For you've revealed yourself in the cross. Father, bless us. Father, bless those who hear. Father, please bless this frail, inadequate tongue this morning. Father, may we speak the truth and hear the truth about the cross. It's in Christ's name. Amen. You got to begin with the concept of heaven. The concept of heaven is one where we've probably given it a little bit of a unique description within our culture. If I ask you about heaven, for the most part, most people in our culture will say, well, heaven's something off in the future, and heaven's someplace you go later on. Biblically, that's not really accurate. Biblically, the word heaven always refers to the realm of where God is. In other words, heaven is not future tense, it's present tense. It is the realm and is the place where God is, the dwelling of God. But here's the problem. We're not there. That's not where you and I live, at least not as our world is. Because you see, we grew up in the world of men. In the world of this, the kingdom of this world. And truth is, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are pretty separate. Very separate, in fact. The idea of being very separate has to do with this. It wasn't an accident. The kingdom of this world is exiled. That word exiled is pretty important, you understand. We've been in exile for a long, long time. I read the book of Genesis and I find immediately that God is a holy God and a righteous God. He is a God of great glory and wonder, but God is not a God of sin. And when men sin, they are in exile. Now, exile is used over and over again as a teaching method in the Scripture. God uses it regularly. For example, Joseph is in exile, having to do with the sin of his brothers in lots of ways, but you watch this exile. You see the exile of the nation of Israel in Egypt, and they're under a wicked king, and that wicked king mistreats them in powerful ways. Exile. You're going to watch in Babylon, they're under exile. That's a common concept that the humanity is under exile, the exile of sin and death. There's a separation. And so you have the kingdom of God here, and you have the kingdom of men, and they don't really go together. Well, you say, well, they should. Well, really? Is that my call? Isaiah 59, God declares again his holiness. Isaiah 59, he says, my hand's not grown short, I cannot save. My ear is not gone deaf, I cannot hear. But your sins make a separation between you and my God, between you and your God. And you say, well, God, it shouldn't make a separation. Oh, really? We're familiar with exiles. We use them a lot. We use exiles ourselves. Last night, I was visiting with a young man. said, I just got out of prison. Been there quite a while. He had been. He said, they accused me of such and such a crime. And he said, they put me away. And so for year after year after year after year, he's in an exile. We use exiles and we think somebody can't live with us because of their behavior in life. We use exiles in other ways. I've been with on the grounds where a landlord said, look, you can't rent my house anymore. You don't take good care of it. You don't pay your bills. You don't live up to your obligations. You can't live on my property. And so I've been there when we were packing people's vehicles up and authorities are even kind of standing guard while you go through this eviction and exile of somebody who has to leave. Well, we use that. We use exiles. I remember the family up here in my office. It's happened several times, but this one's just one of the most poignant ones. I'll never forget this family, a sweet family, but their citizenship wasn't here, and they were here illegally. And no matter how they wanted to behave or act or think, this was not their home. Their home was somewhere else in another country. And so there's the exile. You can't be here. I was in court this week. Somebody's behavior occurred in such a way that an ex parte was the right thing. And an ex parte says, look, within this family, within this framework, within this home, there's going to have to be an exile. We use exiles all the time. Is it not fair and right that a God who says, look, you don't know me, but if you knew me, you would fall to your feet white with fear because there's a holiness you can't even comprehend. And so the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of his world is here and they are pretty separate. Now, if you want a God, if you want to invent a God that's every bit as depraved as you are, if you want a God who's as fickle as you are, if you want a God with human traits, choose one of the Roman or Greek gods. You're welcome to do that. You can invent whatever God you want, but if you want to live with a God who is, you need to know the kingdoms are pretty separate. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the exiles. This is not some great religious debate at a church. It's pretty practical stuff. It's me sitting on my deck at home going, God, why is the world the way it is? I have a creator. I know that. I know it intuitively. I can tell it. And you reveal yourself. God, how come the world that I experience is not, something doesn't match, God? And the whisper of God throughout Scripture is, you're living in the kingdom of the exiles. You're in the kingdom of the exiles. Well, surely there's a place those two can meet. God, surely there has to be a place that the kingdom of God, where God is, surely there's a place that with the kingdom of the exiles they can meet. Humanity has always said, we'll build temples. Now, I can break this about every culture on the face of the earth, because it's true. Every culture on the face of the earth has erected temples. What are temples erected for? And the answer is, let's go up on top of a hill. Let's build something. Let's take the holiest people we can find and make them our priests because we want to have a temple where the temple of men can at least intersect some with the kingdom of God. That is the desire of every heart. If I go to Scripture, that's exactly what took place in Scripture, is God says, okay, there'll be a temple. You want to see the glory of God, come to the temple because the dwelling of God will be there and the Shekinah glory of God. And so the temple almost always in all humanity has been where the exiles went to try to intersect with God. If I can just intersect there at the temple, in the temple, I want a glimpse of what God is like. Please, I'm going to go to the temple. Would you just show me something what God is like? In the temple, is there not someone holy among us, the best among us, who we can make our priest, and our priest can go on our behalf and make entreaties to God on our behalf? It's at the temple we bring our most expensive sacrifices and say, here, I lay it down. Nothing's too costly to bring. Here's my sacrifice. God, would you please accept me on the basis of my sacrifice? Surely at the temple, somebody can offer me forgiveness. Please have someone tell me that I'm worth something. Please, at the temple, have someone send me on my way home rejoicing, saying, Randy, you're forgiven. humanity has always had temples. The nation of Israel had a temple. And the framework this story takes place has to do with the nation of Israel's temple, but the truth is, it's true about all temples. If a temple is indeed the place where the two worlds meet, what happens when the temple becomes a den of robbers? And what happens when the priests themselves wouldn't know God if they were staring him in the face? What happens when the temple is also just a part of the exile? I don't know how to identify that with you. But I would ask you this question: where would you ever go to encounter God? Where would you ever go to see his glory and his splendor? Where would you ever go to take your sacrifice? Where would you ever go to hear whether he forgives you? Where would you go? What temple would you go to? And the answer is, on the face of the earth, there is not one. I run a bit of a danger when I say this, and I don't mean this quite the way it sounds, but most of my life, I could have been a priest, so to speak, and I'm using that in the broadest sense of the word, not a narrow sense, the broadest sense. I could wear a white collar. I could wear any brown robe. I could wear any black robe. I could call me any particular religious word you want to call me, and I'm going to tell you that I could have worked in the last 35 years as a priest. I would have been a religious play actor. It is not that I'm a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want anything in my life to be hypocritical. I want my wife and my kids and my grandkids to live with the same guy that you know. I don't want to be inconsistent. I don't want to have something hidden behind a veil. I don't show you guys. But the truth is, if you lived with me, you'd know I'm just an exile. I live in the kingdom of the exiles. There is no man on the face of the earth that can serve as somebody else's, and I'm using the generic word, priest. And so men have cried out and beat their chest and said, God, how does the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of men, where do they ever touch? Well, you know the grand story of Scripture. I speak it too fast, no matter how I do, is inadequate. But the grand story of Scripture is that mankind can never build his own temple so that he can somehow approach the living God. It'd be a Tower of Babel. It'd be all it'd be, no matter what you made it to be. But instead, you want to know where you really find that the two worlds touch? God himself said, I'll bring a temple, and the temple will be made in human flesh, and Christ came as the temple. Christ himself came as the temple. In fact, you notice part of the great butting of heads in the New Testament is Jesus walks in and says, this temple won't do. Cleanse this temple, and symbolically he's turning over tables and running out animals and all kinds of things. This temple won't do. Jesus talks about the religious leaders. Those are the priests and those are in charge. He said they're just whitewashed tombs. They're just a bunch of exiles playing in religious robes. The temple won't do. And then Jesus said this profound, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Well, that's blasphemy. No, but God himself came in the flesh. And you say, where do the two worlds meet? The answer is the temple was Jesus Christ. But the full acts of the temple were all the things you say, okay, I want to go to the temple and see the glory of God. It all came together, and I know this is a quick summary, but it all came together at the cross. You want to know the wonder and the glory of God? Then let me show you God's justice and God's holiness poured out on sin. It'll occur at the temple. You want to see God's great love? It will be at the temple, and it will be on the temple. You will see it. Do you want to see the harshness of humanity? Do you want to see the hatred of humanity as they shake their fists at the living God and say, we will not have you? In fact, when Jesus was crucified, it was the religious leaders who say, we have no king but Caesar. Who's what? The religious leaders of the whole exiles are denying the very kingdom of God. It all occurs at the temple. Would you like to know where the great sacrifice is poured out? The sacrifice that would let exiles come into the presence of a holy God. Would you like to see a sacrifice that's received? And the answer is, at the cross, there is this cosmic collision that occurs. and you look at the cross, and God plays out himself the role of the priest, and God plays out himself the role of the sacrifice, and God plays out himself the power of the risen one who overcomes and says to all the exiles, if you want to be released, come here. It is in the cross that all the elements of the temple take place. He sets the captives free. The cross is the ultimate revelation of divine glory, and it is the bridge between two worlds, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is my temple. And then what happens is God redraws the kingdom of heaven. This time, he redraws the kingdom of heaven to include anyone who would embrace the Christ and the cross. And suddenly, the kingdom of heaven is now near, and the kingdom of heaven is now coming, and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God now begins to go among the exiles and to carve out and to make a people who are his. On what basis? That a priest and a sacrifice and the glory of God have all come together. Any of you exiles, ollie outs and free, come to the cross. For a holy God will offer the only sacrifice acceptable for exiles. And then he redraws the kingdom of heaven. And about a week from now, Wade and Beth Landers are going to get on a plane and fly to Taiwan. There's a little girl over there who, by no choice of her own, has been an exile. She's been an exile because her father doesn't even know her, has never known her. She's been in exile because her mother, who gave birth to her, wanted nothing to do with her and gave her away. The mother gave her away so far that the mother is hard to find and chased down to say, would you just come sign the papers so somebody else can? And the mother is such, put the child in such exile. And the child's been passed around, and in one sense, the child's very fortunate to have one group of people, a house of love, that were willing to love this child, but this child is still nobody's family. This child's been in exile. And Wade and Beth will go into a courtroom. And when they go into that courtroom, Wade and Beth are going to redraw the boundaries of the Landers family. And when they redraw the boundaries of the Landers family, they're going to include a little girl who wasn't part of it before, but starting today, she's ours. And her name will be Ava, and he will be Ava Landers when I bring her home to you. And we will love her like our own. She will be one of our own. That courtroom will have an exchange of something that takes place, and she who was not one of ours is now one of ours. Every bit lock, stock, and barrel. And the little girl, something will happen that day because one family will walk in, but when that family walks out, it's her family because the boundaries of that family have now included her. Do you want to know why God is so fascinated by the cross? Why it comes up in conversations over and over and over again? And the answer is because it's the place where the temple of God and the Lamb of God and the priest of God and the Son of God. I mean, you put them all together. They run together. It's where the two worlds meet, and it's the place God redraws the boundaries. I was not his, but under the shadow of the cross and the covering of Christ, he is now mine, and I am now his. Do you want to know why in Book of Revelation, in a heavenly sense, we would throw our crowns down and we would say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, because it was the courtroom that played out and the temple that played out that let me move from the exiles to the kingdom of God. That concept is incredibly important to wrap your hands around. about anybody who ever rejects Jesus Christ rejects because you believe you found your own temple that's adequate. You either decide there's such an impersonal God that doesn't know you at all, and God keeps saying in Scripture, wrong, 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 you're going to be really wrong. I know you. I created you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know you. So you can say, I have no God. I live among the exiles quite happily, but you fight against the truth of everything that I think you intuitively know and the Scripture teaches. You can say, well, I use other temples. I'm not into this organized religion stuff. I do my own temple. I walk out in the woods and I just meditate and I do this and I do that. I'm my own priest, really. I mean, I'm a nice priest and really I live sincere and I'm genuine and I serve as my own priest. And God says, so you reject my priest. Yeah, I reject your priest. And you reject my temple. Yeah, I reject your temple. And you reject my sacrifice. Yeah, I reject that. Basically, I'll bring you some good thoughts, God, and those good thoughts will be good enough. And God says, you're living as an exile and you don't even know it. Or maybe you're somebody who wants to play some kind of abracadabra magic names. You've learned the name of Jesus. You've learned the word cross. You throw out a few Christian words. You still live as an exile. Your heart's still set as an exile. You behave as an exile. You bought into the systems of the world as the exiles, but you throw a little religious covering over it. And Jesus says, you never understood. You never understood. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You chose the exile's world. The reason the cross is so incredibly fascinating, it is the day I was adopted and forgiven. It is the day I became his child and he became my father. And it is the day and the place I move from the world of the exiles. I got to leave Pharaoh. I got to leave Babylon. And I got to go home. Oh, I recognize that I still live over here physically. I still live over here in the world of the exiles. I'm still going to have some health problems. That's one of the consequences that you have living among the exiles. There's lots of consequences of sin. It just destroys so many things. I'm in my mid-50s. I'm actually reasonably fit. I really am. Why do I groan when I get out of bed in the morning like I'm in the nursing home? I mean, I'm saying to Julie, you push me out this morning and I'll push you out. And after that, I mean, Julie and I both, we live physically where, yeah, physically I know that as the years go by, that'll still be a problem for me in an increasing measure. I recognize that I still live among the exiles with lots of the problems of the exiles, relationship stuff. We still hurt each other's feelings, and we still live in a world that's pretty fallen. I know I live among the world of the exiles, and the economy is going to be a three-ring circus, and those are just, but yet the Scripture says we live as strangers and aliens here among the exiles. I don't belong here anymore. My citizenship's in heaven, and my ownership's in heaven, and my king and my father and my priest and my forgiver is in heaven. It was the cross and the temple of Christ that allowed me to move. You know, I live a life like all the rest of you. I wonder if I'll get dementia. One of the reasons I wonder that is my grandfather had it so bad. My grandfather had really bad disorienting dementia. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up and I will feel a disorientation when I wake up in the middle of the night. And I get this little panic going, is this what Granddad's life started like? You know the feeling. I have things I wonder about. I wonder about my retirement fund is quite a bit lower than they tell me it should be. That thought crosses my mind. Do you think $12.36 is enough? It was $14, but it's gone down. I could make you a list of top 20 worries I have. Can I tell you one that won't be on that list? One worry that's not on my list at all is what my God thinks of me. for the temple of God and the priest of God at the cross redrew the lines and included me. Just as a sense of humor to prove that anybody can come. I don't have to wonder what's going to happen to me when I die. I have no wonder. That's really the truth. I have no stray, even weird things going, I wonder what's going to happen to me when I die. The answer is, I know who the resurrection is, and I know who I belong to. In my list of 20 things that I might worry about, it has nothing to do with what my God thinks of me. That is why I, too, am fascinated by the Lamb of God on the cross. It's an incredible truth, this cross. I want to mention, it's kind of interesting. We have two visual symbols. We have the cross over there. The second one you know is a baptistry. I want you to know, I know there's nothing magical about this water. This is the most plain, ordinary water on the face of the earth. In fact, feel it. It is, may the Lord bless thee, may the Lord bless thee, may the Lord bless thee, may the Lord bless thee. That water's absolutely the most common, ordinary thing on the face of the earth, but it can be common and ordinary. Because what took place on the cross has this invitation in Scripture, and it's kind of a funny thing that it does. It's an invitation that says, here's what you get to do. You get to join the process of the cross by your own burial and your own resurrection. You get to have the old man die and the new man live, and so what you get in baptism, why did God choose baptism? By the way, and we're not into water regeneration. That water has no power. It is in faith in Jesus Christ. But the reason people were jumping into the baptistry, so to speak, on a regular basis of Scripture is, I want to be buried with Christ too. Bury me too. Because what happened to him is my family. He invited me in. I want to be in this thing. I want the old man to die and the new man to rise, the new life. And the baptistry is full. Read the New Testament. It's full of people. Acts 2, he preached the cross of Christ and 3,000 people are going, where's the baptistry? Because I want to move from the world of the aliens to the kingdom of God. And it's by way of the sacrifice of the cross. I know that. But I want it to be seen in my life. And here it is. In fact, I'm always shocked. People seem so reluctant not to run to the front or come meet at Thursday nights at 10 o'clock here as they were reading their Bible and to say, look what it says. I want to join Christ. And so you have the cross and the baptistry tied together. There's one other item I want to push across very, very briefly as we wrap this up. The item I want to push very briefly is this. That while an instant change occurred in my status with God, instantly I got to move from the world of the aliens and the exiles to the kingdom of God. I want to say the same thing I said last hour. There's an incredible second part of it, which is a rewind that begins to occur. You know what a rewind is? In fact, won't you play just for a second? I'll keep talking while it's playing. We just played and put it the great day of service. It's a simple little deal. They're running rewind on that. You know what a rewind is. I mean, just go backwards. And if we take that far enough, you'd see leaves do some funny things, like suddenly poofing the wrong direction and all those sort of things and coming together. A rewind is an incredible thing. Here's a second thing that occurs at the cross. There is a rewind. A rewind started. I instantaneously moved from the kingdom of the aliens and exiles to the kingdom of God. But a rewind starts. And so I'll pick on a Larry Jordan because he's right here. But a Larry Jordan lived among the exiles. He was an exile. He had an exile heart. And God invited him, redrew the boundaries of heaven because of the cross. And Larry Jordan got to be called the children and the Son of God. But You watch the process. If you're around Larry as the years have gone by, there's a rewind in Larry's life. And that rewind is he begins to leave behind further and further what he used to be and becomes more and more what he was always supposed to be. He leaves behind more and more the animosity of the world he grew up in, and he becomes more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And the rewind occurs. And you look up and you go, God, the rewind started in Larry's life. He's being restored. Last hour, there was a lady sitting right here who had been an old friend for about 28, 30 years. I knew her before she followed Christ. I gave her a hug when service was over, and I said, great rewind. Boy, it has been too. Great rewind. Not only does that rewind occur internally, so that I become slowly just this rewind back to what I was always supposed to be, but it rewinds even us with each other. So lo and behold, we live in a broken world where relationships can't get along, but we're in the kingdom of God now, and suddenly behold how they love one another, and God begins to work on Larry and myself, and the next thing you know, the kingdom of God's living out, and you go, that's impressive. Something is really different, and the kingdom of God begins to impose on the kingdom of men, and you begin to conquer and take back what sin destroyed, and the Christian community, and you go on and on. That's why the drunks and the alcoholics and the gossips and the thieves. And we're on rewind. Titus 3 is a washing. So why would I be fascinated with the cross? And the answer is it the cross that I got to move from the world of the exile to the kingdom of God? And it was at the cross my rewind started. G.K. Chesterton said about the fall, I don't know what happened in Genesis of the fall. All I know is I'm not myself. And in the rewind, I get to become what I was always meant to be. This morning, it is in the temple, this permanent temple, not made with hands, of Jesus Christ, all of this happens. Why? Why would you come give lip service to anything? Why would you be lukewarm? Why would you live among the world of the exiles? We're going to sing an invitation hymn. That invitation hymn is Just As I Am. Okay, I'm going to tell you, there's really two ways to sing this. I mean, as far as the actual title of the song itself. There are some of you who will walk out of this room just as you were. Bless your hearts, I'm so sorry. You're going to go back to the world of the exiles, live in the world of the exiles. You will live with all of the damage that sin does, and you'll go back just the way you were, and nothing will change. You threw a little religious language at something, and you went back, and you bought into the system of this world, a world that will be held accountable one of these days by God. Others of you will sing Just As I Am entirely different, which is, I come as an exile just as I am, having no glory of my own. I don't have any sacrifice I can bring. It's okay. The sacrifice has been made. God himself, you come just as you are to the cross, and I promise you that'll be sufficient. There will be enough change there to blow your socks off for eternity. You will change in your status, and you will change in your rewind. This morning, I dare you to do what is right. We would love to meet you this morning. We'd love to study with you and help you decide. Maybe you know right now it is time I was restored to the kingdom of God. Would you stand and would you respond as we sing?